Good morning. Alrighty. We started last week to talk about the last feast in the seventh month of the sacred calendar. And that was a feast of ingathering, also called the Feast of Tabernacles, Feast of Booths. We looked at Leviticus 23, I believe we got to Deuteronomy 16, and kind of looked at the definition of this feast, what all was involved in it, and just to review a couple of things real quickly, some of the things that I mentioned last week at the very end of the Bible class hour, or not hour, I should say, 40, 45 minutes, but in any case, the description is in Leviticus 23, in the beginning in basically verse 33, and then it goes on. Actually, two sections to it, on to verse 43, and then, I can't remember, did we get to Deuteronomy 16? Do you guys remember? Did we get Deuteronomy 16? Just started? Okay. All right, well, let's go to Deuteronomy 16, because we read Leviticus 23, and it talked about, it's the Feast of Booths, seven-day celebration. First and seventh day were a holy convocation. Again, that's the Mikrah Kodesh, okay? Kodesh being holy, Mikrah being the word for what we see translated here, convocation, but it would be equivalent to what is used in the Greek word ekklesia or ecclesia, depending on how you want to say that, is a word for assemble or to be called out or called out to gather together. Well, Mikrah is that word in the Hebrew that's the correlation. So these are talking about sacred or holy, set apart assemblies where the people are called out to come together. Okay, so that, all of this should communicate, and I've hammered this home several times as we've been talking about the feast days, the importance of the weekly assembly, brethren, particularly the assembly of the saints on the first day of the week. So we get a question or comment from Levi. Just a moment.
I think last week you said it the other way. Kodesh was gathering and Mikrah was holy.
I think Kodesh was, you know, I'll have to get that straightened out, okay? Thanks for, if I messed that up, thanks for listening closely. Yeah. That's, you're listening. Obviously I'm not, but, I'll have to look at that again. Mikrash Kodesh is, Mikrah Kodesh is the holy, Mikrah is the, I gotta stop, think for a minute. Mikrah is, I think, the convocation, so.
I have a Jewish friend. His last name is Kodesh, and that's what I was remembering from last week.
Okay, alrighty. I'll have to.
Frisbee Golf League.
So, yeah, he's the gatherer of the frisbee golf players.
Okay.
That's how I remembered it.
Okay. Yeah, Mikrah should. I thought I'll have to. Now you got me wondering. Anyway, I'm pretty sure Mikrah is the convocation. Kodesh, I believe, is the holy, the sacred. Okay. So, now I'm not sure you got me completely turned around going, did I get that right? So, anyway, I will get that right, okay? But the point is that it should help us to understand the value of the weekly assemblies, the times when we are called out and called together. So that's what the assemblies of the church are all about. 16 of Deuteronomy, beginning in verse 13, says, you shall celebrate the Feast of Booths 7 days after you have gathered in from your threshing floor in your wine vat. I think I did cover this because I talked about this where I get grape and grain when we talk about you shall rejoice in your feast. That's the important thing. We want to make sure we see that these were times of rejoicing. I've told you the assembly is a time to be grateful, to be rejoicing, to be thankful. You and your son and your daughter and your male and female servants and the Levite and the stranger and the orphan and the widow who are in your towns. So, again, it's for not only who? The Israelites, but for anybody that's amongst them, too, that would be termed a Gentile, okay? Stranger. 7 days you should celebrate a feast to Yahweh your God, or Yahweh Elohim, in the place where Yahweh chooses, because Yahweh your God, or Elohim, will bless you in all your produce and all the work of your hands, so that you shall be altogether joyful. So, again, I've talked about how important it is to have the right perspective. In the feast days here in the Old Testament, part of the tabernacle temple system, and then to understand, you know, the value of the assemblies on a weekly basis, and that there are places where we, or the times that we should be coming together, joyful that we're together. Amen. So again, if you have this attitude, well, I got to go to assembly here. Kevin will say something, you know, whatever. You need to work on your attitude right away. I mean, if you're here just to punch your clock, you got a major problem. You really do. You have, not with me. I'm hoping I can do classes like this, preaching from Luke and the other guys that get up front and prepare things, that you'll be excited about who you are and you'll want to come to the assembly for the very reason of receiving what you're receiving. More information about who you are, about how valuable you are to God, how He's got tremendous confidence you're going to execute His purpose in your individual time on earth, your generation. It should just fire you up. How much confidence He's got in you. So again, present company excluded, I don't think that we have an issue with most of the folks that are here this morning. We have pretty much the same group for Bible class, week in, week out, with a few changes. You know, and unfortunately, the Bible class attendance is about half of our regular assembly to break bread. Tells me I got a lot of work to do to encourage people. What about you? So it tells me, you know, now there's always reasons why some can't be here. I'm not saying they're all doing the wrong thing. Not saying that. Please don't misunderstand me. But when it's consistently the same ones you do not see, then you know there's probably a consistent reason. We'll just say that. Okay? So, we need to understand this is a time that we need to be together to encourage and rejoice. So, Feast of Weeks was a time of rejoicing. So I talked a little bit about what they did in the time of Jesus' day, the apostolic age, shall we say, when Jesus brought in, you know, the beginning of the, or introduced the new covenant took place, and off it went. Prior to that, before the new covenant started, the Israelites had learned some important lessons from their experiences under the, their history, idolatry and all that. So by the time that the, of Jesus in his day, when he walked upon the earth in the flesh, they would have certain traditions that they practiced in reference to the Feast of Booths, Feast of Tabernacles, Feast of Ingathering. Again, this was in the seventh month, the end of their sacred year, as we just read, 15th through the 21st. What they would do is they would build these huts, as we talked about, and they'd be three-sided, and I told you last week, I think it'd be open so that they could look up and do stargazing. Right? And then there would be water drawn from the Pool of Siloam. Now remember, it says on the first day, go gather these boughs and these leafy plants and whatever. So they would grab palm branches, leaf, anything that was leafy, they would use in the construction of a tabernacle or a little booth. Okay? And then they would build it so that they could see through it and do some stargazing, because it was reminiscent of their time of wandering in the wilderness looking for the promised land, that reward to come, right? So they were remembering the reward that they were going to get. And in the wilderness, the blessing and bounty of God providing for them, but always looking forward to the blessing that would come when they'd finally inhabit that physical land and start to work it and draw forth their own harvest from the land and provide for themselves, and all this is involved. But they knew at the core, God provided all of this for them. So the second thing they would do, and I can't remember if I mentioned this last week, they would draw water from the Pool of Siloam. I think I did. And they would go through the water gate in the temple, and then they'd pour the water out at the altar. What was this a petition for? It was a petition to Yahweh that He would grant them what is called the latter rains, a lot of times in the Old Testament. Remember, this is the latter part of the sacred year they're talking about, looking towards moving from the first year in the civil calendar. Again, this month, Tishri, was the last, or the seventh month, shouldn't say the last, it was the seventh month in the sacred calendar, and the first month in the civil calendar. So the latter rains, or the rains that would come, would be the ones that would fall in the late fall, that would bring about, let's call it the spring wheat, so that we would understand it here in Montana. You plant in the fall, you harvest that wheat, see, in the early spring. So you needed the rain. So they would pour that water out, seeking God's blessing for the rain. So that what? So that the rain would bring the harvest of the first fruits the following year, which would be the barley harvest, at the time of Passover, Feast of Unleavened Bread, and then on into the Feast of the Wheat and the Feast of Weeks. But all that was predicated upon early and latter rains. So the New Old Testament talks a lot about early and latter rains. Right? And you should go and do a little study on that sometime. Check some of those passages out, particularly about a teacher and some rains. That's all I'm going to say to you. So you can go check that. Go, what? What is that? That's kind of crazy. A teacher and rain? Yeah, go look for it. Okay, not now. Put your smartphones down. Okay, all right. So that's what they would do. Draw the water and then pour it out, because they were petitioning God to make sure that he sent the rains, the fall, winter rains, that would prepare the ground for planting and for the spring harvest. All right? Then they would light this huge candelabra, or candelabras, big candelabras, and they'd be filled with oil to light up the temple mount. So they'd put them throughout the temple, from what you can read about what they practiced. So they'd be visible everywhere in Jerusalem. What would that be a reminder of? Remember, what did they traveled in the wilderness, right? And they're building these booths. So they can remember their travels in the wilderness, the ancient nation of Israel, and then they'd be able to look and see the stars through the tops of these booths. But what else would they be able to see? Go back to when they were traveling through the wilderness and God was with them. Uncle Dave's over here going like this, and that's not speeded up. That's he's doing a circular, you know, like a funnel cloud type of look. Oh, somebody said it. Yeah. So they had the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by. See what they're doing? I hit this last week, turned it off. So I just hit it again. Was afraid I'd turn it off. I didn't. So what is it doing? It's a reminder of what? God's presence. The light. Which, by the way, at this time in the temple in Jerusalem, they knew there was no Shekinah glory in the temple itself. They knew it. They knew it. See, so no glory of God in that temple. Remember, it had boogied, and then it got taken down by the Babylonians. By it, God left. All right, you can watch the way he left in the book of Ezekiel, and then you can watch the way he comes back in the prophesied, reconstructed temple in the latter parts of the chapters of the book of Ezekiel. And again, there's a lot of things in there. If you read closely, Mr. Bolton was talking about details. Pay attention to details. If you pay attention to details in those latter chapters of Ezekiel 37 on, when particularly in 40, 41, 42 starts talking about the temple and everything, there's details that just don't work under the law. Let's just say that. And that should tell you this is a different system this temple is being built under. That should be your first clue. Okay? But anyway, so there was no Shekinah glory in that temple. So they'd fill the candelabras, put them throughout Jerusalem on the Temple Mount, and these people would see the light. And it was representative of God's presence with them. It'd be a remembrance of that. So provision, and you got provision and you got presence here. And then we talked about some of the things that have to do with the offerings last week. That you take the number of offerings that are described in Numbers 29 in reference to how this feast would take place, and you add up all the numbers, all the offerings during the days of the feast. They're all divisible by seven. That's kind of interesting in and of itself. Mr. Wilson.
My mind, sorry, zoned out for a second. What? So which temple are we talking about? There was no Shekinah glory.
You mean that would be Herod's temple?
Okay, that's what I thought. I just wanted to make sure I was with you.
Well, actually, Zerubbabel's didn't have it either. So ever since the original temple, when it went down, the Shekinah glory never came back. But there were prophecies. There were prophecies that the Shekinah glory would return. See?
Well, and I don't know. It's interesting to me, like Jeremiah talked about, there would be no Ark of the Covenant again, right? And I think Josephus affirms there was the Romans, when they took it, they were like, it wasn't in there, which makes me wonder, like, why? But I mean, I guess because God's word said so. But that could be, it's interesting, no Ark of the Covenant, no Shekinah glory, or Shekinah glory.
Because that's where it would be present. However, in the book of Revelation, it does reappear. Oh, here we go. I said Revelation, the hand. She said.
Oh, no. I was just, you mentioned the number 7. I noticed the other day, it's kind of neat, this mathematical symbol for is greater than is literally a 7.
Turn a little bit sideways, yeah? I like guys that think outside of the box, so I'm kind of with Levi there. You know? Any other comments? All righty. So just kind of reviewing some stuff I think I talked about. I don't remember everything. I know we went through some of the, started to talk about some of the passages I mentioned at the end. I do remember this, that we were going to go to when the tabernacle, or the temple, excuse me, of Solomon was dedicated and consecrated. So let's go to 1 Kings 8. This is when the feast under Solomon took place. And it was when they brought the ark into the temple, and it was consecrated and dedicated. So we're going to read the first couple of verses of 1 Kings 8, and then you can get the corollary passage information, a little bit more information in 2 Chronicles 7, verses 8 through 10. We're just going to read 1 Kings 8 this morning, 1 and 2. 1 Kings 8, 1, verse 1, then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel, and all the heads of the tribes, the leaders of the fathers' households of the sons of Israel, to King Solomon in Jerusalem, to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh from the city of David, which is Zion. And all the men of Israel assembled themselves to King Solomon at the feast in the month Ethanim. That's what that month was called prior to the Babylonian deportation, which is the 7th month. So it was called Ethanim. Prior to the Babylonian deportation, after they came out, the month had the name Tishri. Okay? So there you have, it's very clearly taken place where? When is the temple being dedicated and consecrated? On a feast day, and particularly a feast of ingathering. Rather interesting to me. Verse 64. It says, after all the sacrifices offered up by the king, Solomon, on the same day, verse 64 of 1 Kings 8, the king consecrated the middle of the court that was before the house of Yahweh, because there he offered the burnt offering and the grain offering and the fat of the peace offerings, for the bronze altar that was before Yahweh was too small to hold the burnt offerings and the grain offerings and the fat of the peace offerings. So Solomon observed the feast at that time, and all Israel with him, a great assembly, from the entrance of Hamath to the brook of Egypt, before Yahweh Elohim, for 7 days and 7 more days, even 14 days. So he doubled down on the feast. Okay. On the 8th day, he sent the people away, and they blessed the king. Then they went to their tents joyful and glad of heart for all the goodness that Yahweh had shown to David, his servant, and to Israel, his people. So, it kind of gives you an idea of the provision, and then now we have an aspect of permanence taking place in the promised land, and the temple's been dedicated, and away it goes. So, the presence of God comes down, woo! Drives everybody out, and the Shekinah, or Shekinah, glory, then comes to dwell in the temple built under Solomon. The plans given to his dad, David. So, the presence of God, huge thing with the nation of Israel, and when they lost the presence of God, that was something they kept looking back for the return of in the Old Testament. You can track that from the time that the temple was destroyed, as recorded in Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Daniel, right? Isaiah spoke a little bit about it in the future, hope of things to come. So the presence of God. So there was provisions, there was permanence, there was presence all involved in this. But the practice, which we'll get to, is when they would build these little tabernacles, these booths. Okay, so let's go to Amos 9, having mentioned booths. Many of us are familiar with some of these passages. Some of us are not. Amos is after Hosea, which is after Daniel, which Joel follows Hosea, and then you're going to run into Amos. Okay? So you can find Daniel and start flipping. Most people kind of have an idea where Daniel is in the Old Testament, you know, after Ezekiel, Lamentations, Jeremiah, all that stuff. Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Okay. So, Amos, chapter 9. Many of us are familiar with this. When we teach people about things to do with plan of salvation and Christ Church and all that. And above verse 11 in your New American Standard Bibles, if you have one, it'll say the restoration of Israel. Verse 11, in that day I will raise up the fallen booth of David and wall up its breaches. Now that word booth there is succoth. The word for you get for Feast of Tabernacles or Feast of Booth. It's that form of that word. In that day I will raise up the fallen tabernacle of David and wall up its breaches. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations. Interesting. All the nations. Notice it doesn't say Israelites. Who are called by my name, declares Yahweh. Who does this? All through the Old Testament is these big clues God's given. And the nations, doesn't say Israel. Alright? Isaiah. Go back to Isaiah. Chapter 4. And then we get through everything. I'm going to take us to Zechariah 14, kind of give you a synopsis of that chapter in general, because at the end of Zechariah 14 is a prophecy about the Feast of Booths and things involved with worship. And it's really, really critical that we understand that, because it's really looking to the church age and gives us some great principles. And it'll help you to understand some of the things Jesus did, particularly in reference to the Feast of Booths as recorded in John chapter 7. And you'll understand the impact of what Jesus did would have had in the minds of a Jewish person, Israelite, at that time. I don't know if we'll get there today. Unlikely. But it's something to look forward to. So we've got about another week or two, and then I will, probably have a conversation with Luke, see how much more he wants me to do, if he wants me to do anything about the about the things mentioned in the book of Revelation, or if we'd like to get, I think it's Mr. Bolton that's going to be doing a financial stewardship type of class about budgeting and all that. Is that correct? You're still doing that, Justin? Okay. So, we'll see. You know, you guys are probably sick of me by now, right? No comment. Okay. All right. Isaiah 4. Let's go back to Scripture. That's always good. We'll begin in verse 2 and we'll go to verse 6. In that day, the branch of Yahweh will be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth will be the pride and the adornment of the survivors of Israel. And it will come about that he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy. Everyone who is recorded for life in Jerusalem. Remember, it's he who is left and remains is going to be called holy. You notice it doesn't say the priests, the high priest, holy to Yahweh on his headband, on the head garment, the mitre. It says all who remain. Just interesting little details, Mr. Bolton. You set me up perfectly this morning. When Yahweh has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and purged the bloodshed of Jerusalem from her midst by the spirit of judgment and the spirit of burning, then Yahweh will create over the whole area of Mount Zion and over her assemblies. All right. This word, assemblies. Anybody got an NASB that gives the Strong's word there? Do you have yours, Jared? No? You got it? And you can tell me if that's Kodesh or Mikra. We'll get it straightened out once and for all for me and for...
I looked it up already earlier.
Was I right?
Probably mine was only. You were right today.
Mikra? I got it right? So if I said Kodesh, I should be castigated severely. Pardon me?
This is Mikra.
Okay. If you look that word up, it occurs 23 times, I think it is, in the Old Testament. And it... Without exception, I should take that back, with one exception. All right? It talks specifically about feast days, the holy convocations. The one exception is in Nehemiah 8, and it's when they gather together to read. And we'll get to that verse. I'll just show you it. and I'll offer an alternate translation and see if it makes sense to you guys. But all the other times it's in reference to feast days. So again, you're an Israelite, you're reading the scroll of Isaiah, or you heard this said, what would you think? Feast days, holy convocations, right? You got to put yourself there so that this goes, resonates. See, we read it and we go, oh, no big deal. We have an assembly every week, no big deal. And we see, that's the value of understanding the Old Testament and putting yourself there and understanding what it's communicating to the individual it's being written to. Long time ago, when I first became a Christian, somebody said the really important thing to know about stuff in the Bible is to know, number one, who's speaking. Number two, who is being spoken to. And number three, under what dispensation, was the word that this individual gave me, are we speaking of? And what that individual is trying to get me to understand, he said, you've got to understand when things are said to a person from another person in a particular dispensation, there's going to be understandings that we need to understand so that we can draw forth the principles so that when God makes the parallel, we go, oh, I get it. Does that make sense to you guys? So, then the Lord, Yahweh, will create, verse 5 of Isaiah 4, over the whole area of Mount Zion and over her assemblies, a cloud by day. What does that sound like? Wasn't that when they were traveling through the wilderness? What did the Feast of Booths make specific connection to? And what were the practices I just told you of the Israelites, the Jewish folks, as they were commonly referred to back then, during the time of Jesus and the apostles? What were they doing? Booths, right? Cloud, pillar of fire. Then, over the whole area of Mount Zion and over her assemblies, a cloud by day, even smoke, and the brightness of a flaming fire by night. For over all the glory, it says, will be a canopy. That sucketh. Let's read it properly. And over all the glory, for over all the glory will be a tabernacle. And there will be a tabernacle to give shade from the heat by day and refuge and protection from the storm and the rain. Go check it out. What's Isaiah saying? You now know, don't you? He's talking about holy convocation. In particular, he's talking about, you know, drawing back that idea of the tabernacle, the system of the tabernacle. Think it through. All right. I'm going to introduce Zechariah here. We're going to come back. Zechariah. That's the next last book in the Old Testament. Go to Matthew, thumb back two books. You'll hit Malachi, and then the very last chapter in Zechariah is chapter 14. And it's an interesting chapter if you have no idea about the church and the understanding of prophetic utterances about this. This chapter will absolutely turn you upside down. You'll be so twisted. You'll be perfect bait for a guy that really knows how to twist the scriptures and is an expert at it. You know, I'm being serious here. But we'll just look at a few verses in Zechariah 14. We're going to begin in verse 8. This is, again, I should read the context, but I'm not, to save time. I'm just going to introduce it. We'll get into this more in depth, probably starting next week. In verse 8, Zechariah 14. This is a unique day. It's spoken of in verse 7. And you can read the context later. But in verse 8 it says, and it will come about in that day that living waters. You guys ever remember anybody saying something about living waters? I'll have to think about where I read that. And it will come about in that day that living waters will flow out of Jerusalem. Half of them toward the eastern sea and the other half toward the western sea. It will be in summer as well as in winter. These waters ever going to stop flowing? Negatory, rubber duck. Okay? That's a little convoy And we're going way back to 1975. Right? Verse 9. And Yahweh will be king over all the earth. In that day, Yahweh will be the only one, and his name, Uno. Again, I'm throwing a little Spanish lingo there. Losing some of you. Well, what? Okay? Living waters. And in that time, one Lord, one name. Is there any name, heaven and earth, been given by which men must be saved? Just curious. Brother, this man, you, some of you young guys come up, you want some awfully good stuff to preach messages on? Whoo. Don't touch Zechariah 14. That's mine. Zechariah, no, you can go after it. Zechariah 14, verse 16.
Can I say one thing?
No. of course you can say something, Luke. Absolutely.
I was just going to say, young guys, don't start preaching on Zechariah 14 till you understand Zechariah 14. Thanks.
Yeah, good point. Yeah. Well, we could see interesting stuff, what they might come up with. You know. Yeah. Privately. Okay? Verse 16. And again, you got to understand Zechariah 14 in reference to... Oh, there's 13 other chapters before this, too, that might be of value. 14:16. Some time ago, I did a class on the minor prophets. And at some point, I'll do kind of highlights out of that again for some of our newer brothers and sisters in Christ. Verse 16, Zechariah 14. Then it will come about that any who are left of all the nations. Stop there. Let's go back to Leviticus 23. Really, really key point. Okay. Let me see here. Verse 41, Leviticus 23, it's recounting some of the stuff having to do with the Feast of Booths, Feast of Tabernacles, Feast of Ingathering. Notice the language here that we're going to see in Leviticus 23. Verse 41. Talking about the first day, seventh day, holy convocations. Mikrah Kodesh, I've got it right now. You shall thus celebrate it as a feast to Yahweh for 7 days in the year. It shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall live in booths for 7 days, and all the native born in Israel shall live in booths. Okay? Verse 16. Zechariah 14. I'll give you a moment. If you didn't keep a finger there, I should have told you to. If I didn't, shame on me. I'll give you a moment to get back there. And then we're going to read on into 19 and stop. And that'll be your scripture that I'll use to whet your appetite for what's coming. Verse 16 of Zechariah 14. Then it will come about that many who are left of all the nations that went up against Jerusalem... Remember, they went up against Jerusalem. These were once enemies, weren't they? Will go up from year to year to worship the King, Yahweh of hosts, and to celebrate the Feast of Booths. Hey, wasn't it native born? Now it's the nations? What's going on here? Doggone Zechariah is a false prophet. It will be that whichever the families of the earth... I've heard that before, too. Where do you guys remember hearing something about the families of the earth? Early on in the Bible. Who was promised all the families of the earth in you? I'm throwing out big hints here, guys, so you can start to understand what Zechariah 14 is driving at.
Abe.
Huh?
Abe.
Abe. Honest Abe. Except for a couple of lies. Okay? I like to have fun, guys. I'm not picking on Abraham. He is the father of the faithful. Amen? Man, he is. I am happy in Christ. I am the offspring of Abraham. Oh, by the way, how'd that happen? Something called a promise, a blessing, right? huge hint of how to understand Zechariah 14 here, okay? And it will come about, and it will be that whichever of the families of the earth does not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, Yahweh of hosts, there will be no rain on them. Who'll stop the rain? That's what Creedence Non-Clearwater Non-Revival sang about. This one says God's going to stop the rain. And if the family of Egypt, what? See, I mean, if you're reading this, you're like, what in the world? Does not go up or enter, then, and you'll have an italics there in the New American Standard, no rain, it says then no, and then in italics, rain will fall. It's referencing that rain on them. It will be the plague with which Yahweh smites who? The nations who do not go up to celebrate the Feast of Booths. This will be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations who do not go up to celebrate the Feast of Booths. All right. Now, some of you are already going, holy smokes, I got to wait a week to figure this out? You can do some research on your own, and then we can start discussing it next week. But this is one of the things, Feast of Booths, Feast of Ingathering, Feast of Tabernacles. And again, there's a really, really important passage in John 7 where Jesus is going to say something that's going to help tie this together along with rain. And I just gave you a huge hint about one of the things that they practice as a tradition in the time of Christ on the last day, the great day of the feast, they called it, where they would pour out that water. And they were asking for the rain that would bring the harvest. See? Really, really important stuff here. Now let's go back. John, Gospel of John. Again, we're just looking at tabernacles, something to do with tabernacle, always important, how God uses this. He introduced the Feast of Tabernacles, tabernacle system, which we've spent lots and lots of time talking about. And we're now in the last part of this study in the feast days, which I've never done in the class I've done before on the tabernacle of the Christian. This is something I added this go round so that it'd be a little bit more added every time we get a little study on it so that you guys can grasp a little more information. And again, it's all to fill in the picture of who you are in Christ, brethren, and God's plan and what He was working towards. And I want to remind you, it was Christ in the church. You, and Him. Him. Alright? John 1. Many of us are very familiar with this. John 1. Gospel of John, John 1, Big John. Big John, big good John. Okay, verse 14. I'm working on that one, brethren. And the Word became flesh. And we can go back to the early part of John. We know who that Word was. And the Word was who? God. Not a God. God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. Glory of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Bad translation, New American Standard. Bad. And the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. That's what it literally says. Tented, tabernacled with us. Boothed with us. Now look at what Peter did in Luke chapter 9. Oop, I'm going the wrong direction. Luke chapter 9. And this is the transfiguration. PJJ, Peter, James, and John, they go up to the mountain with Jesus to pray. While he's praying, okay, all of a sudden he starts to transform. He transfigures. Verse 30, Luke 9. And behold, two men were talking with him. And they were Moses and Elijah. Moses was about 1,400 years prior to this. Elijah, we'll say 800, round numbers. These guys ever seen Moses or Elijah? I'm talking about Peter, James, and John. You ever seen them? Seems like they recognize them though, huh? So when people ask you, well, we know each other in heaven? Yeah. I use this. Well, I know who Moses is? Yeah. Elijah? Yeah. You want to know why? Because they're going to run up to us. What was it like? All right. While appearing, who appearing in glory, that's always interesting. We're speaking of his departure, his exodus. That's literally the word there, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions had been overcome with sleep. Remember, anytime the glory of God shows up, what do you see in the Old Testament with people? They go down and they kind of go into like a, well, they go in what's called sleep. I'm just going to use that term. But it's, they're aware, but they're kind of in a daze. It's kind of what I come away with. That's my opinion. Overcome with sleep. But when they were fully awake, so they go down and all of a sudden just like, now God wants them to see what's going on. They saw his glory, that'd be Jesus, and the two men standing with him. And it came about as these were parting from him, as they're getting ready to depart. Notice that. They're getting ready to part. Notice what Peter says then. Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Not realizing what he was saying. Okay. Then a cloud forms and a voice comes out. This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. So we have Elijah and Moses. Moses is representative of the law. Elijah is representative of the prophets. They wanted, you know, Peter says, let's put them in their tabernacles. You know, we know who you are. You got, well, let's put Moses in his tabernacle and Elijah. You know. Interesting to me. That's Peter's reaction to the transfiguration. As they're starting to depart, hey, let us throw up a tabernacle. Keep this glory. Let's keep this glory here. That's really what he's done. Let's keep the glory here. You miss that if you don't think this through. Interesting. What were they hoping for at the Feast of Booths? I want to see that glory. Okay. So, John chapter 7. I told you this is a really important one. We're going to come back and tie all this together when we start talking about Zechariah 14. And this is where Jesus, the Feast of Booths, okay? And if you want to make sure that that's the time we're talking about, just read John 7, 2, and all the information after that is what's going on during that feast. So, we're at the close of the chapter, as we, close to the close of the chapter, as we have it as the way they've been put together with division of chapter and verse here. Now, in verse 37... it says, now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Now Zechariah just said rivers of living water, right? Jesus says from his innermost being. So Jesus gives another clue. This ain't going to come from within. What did Zechariah said? Said from the temple, didn't he? Okay. Help me out. What does the New Testament say the Christian individually is? What? The temple. Wow. Man, there's big hints I'm laying out. You guys should almost have this put together by now. Okay? Well, what were those waters, living waters, representative of, brethren? Holy Spirit. Bing, bing. Win a chicken dinner. Okay? 8:12. John 8:12. Remember, what was one of the practices that I told you they did? Pour out the water, candelabras, light. 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 Amen? Told you that was their practice. Now, this is around the time of the Feast of Booths. It just ended, it appears. We're moving on. Verse 12 of John 8. Again, therefore, Jesus spoke this same, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of life. What did the Israelites do in the wilderness when the cloud got up and moved, or the pillar of fire at night moved? followed it. Jesus says everything for a purpose, brother. Everything. And he is constantly throwing that lure out. Okay, we did Zechariah 14. He goes, let's throw it out again. Who's chasing that lure? I hope my sound effects are good enough for you guys. A little weak in that area. That's what's going on. See, if you understand your Old Testament and how Jesus is operating, you'll see he is constantly throwing that lure out. Who's going to come after this thing? Who's going to ask? Who's figuring out what I'm driving at? Who sees the big hint? Now, my question to you is, do you see it? See, this is the value, brethren, of going back and doing that boring Old Testament study. Because it is filled with riches of understanding. Man, that New Testament just comes jumping up and alive. And you see things through the proper perspective, and you go, wow, God was working a plan, amazing. And so that's what drives you, see. When there's a Bible class or Bible school class about stuff like this, you're like, I want to be there. There's going to be some good information. See? So, again, you guys, as a general rule, praise all this stuff properly. You're here. I am so appreciative. But again, like I said, we have lots of brothers and sisters in Christ. Aren't there yet. We need to encourage them. Amen? So next week, we'll talk a little bit more about some of the things that had to do with the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Ingathering, the Feast of Tabernacles. And then we'll move in and we'll start talking about Zechariah 14 and breaking that down and understanding what that chapter is talking about as a whole. And this whole close of the last 5 or 6 or 7 verses of Zechariah 14. And we'll piece it together with some of the hints I've given you and help us understand what God was communicating through the inspired stylus of Zechariah so that you would understand how valuable you are. Let's break.